Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is Perek Chet of Malachim Bet. And the beginning of the Perek opens up with a story that is odd for Elisha, and that makes a point that has almost nothing to do with Elisha, but shows us that the king of Israel has changed and evolved, and we'll see more of this as Malachim Bet goes on, in ways that we wouldn't have expected. We should remember that this king of Israel, this Yoram ben Ahav, had started out being a person whom Elisha turns to in anger and says, I shouldn't even look you in the face when you come to me, and it's only because of Yehoshaphat that I'm going to tell you any prophecy at all. When he and Yehoshaphat and the king of Edom were lost and didn't know where they were going and didn't have any water, and he brings water and he gives them victory. So then he had said to him, you're a Rasha and I'm not even going to talk to you. So here in our parak, we open up with Pasuk Aleph with Ve'elisha Dibir Le'isha Asher Hechiyah Et Benach Limor Kumi Ulechi At Uveitech Veguri Ba'asher Taguri Ki Kara Hashem L'Ra'av Ve'gam Ba'el Ha'aretz Sheva Shanim. So he says to her, go, you have to leave Eretz Yisrael or find a place to live, because you need to know there is a famine coming. It's coming for 7 years and you have to go, right? Rashi and Radak report, or at least Radak reports a Chazal that says in these 7 years, just a striking vision of what happens in times of famine. So they say in the 7 years, the first year they ate what they had in their houses, the second year they ate what in the fields, third year they ate all of their animals, the kosher animals, in the fourth year they ate their non-kosher animals, in the fifth year they ate vermin and things like that, ants and shkatzim and creepy crawly things, as we say, and in the sixth year, they ate their children. In the seventh year, they ate themselves. That's what the Chazal say. So I don't know if the Chazal literally mean it that way. We've seen in Malachim Bet that people were eating their children. And it reminds us, though, that Chazal understood that our grasp, our hold on humanity, can often be shockingly weak, or that our grasp on our standards of what it means to be acceptable is shockingly weak. The truth is, there are stories from our times of people who are trapped in whatever circumstances and make the decision to eat their fallen comrades, right? And they become cannibals in that sense. And halakhically, it may even be, in those circumstances, permissible if they didn't kill the original human being, and it's the only way to stay alive. So pikuach nefesh is dochem many things, pushes aside many of our ordinary standards, so it might even be that one could find halakhic permissibility for acting in this way. And yet it should be shocking to us to see that this is how strong we are, how a hold we have on our human feelings, on our sense of propriety, on our sense of what it means to act in a reasonable way. So that we see here as part of this Ra'av. So he tells this woman 7 years. So his connection to her apparently stays strong. You might have thought that she had done him a favor and he gave her a son and the son died and he brought the son back to life and he gives it to her. And the truth is, there's a certain gruffness in his approach as it's reported in Nach, right? He gives her the son, he says, Tegechasi, here, give the woman her son, and that's all you see. So now we see that Elisha does better than that with her, right? He initiates, as far as the Nach tells us, he initiates telling her, warning her that she should go. So we see some human connection, and in seeing that, we also are reminded that we get very little of the story of Elisha's life. Meaning, if you were to draw a conclusion about Elisha from some of the Prakim, or from only what we're told, you might think he has no friends, he has no contact, he has no this, he has no that, and you have no reason to think so, right? Here, we all of a sudden see Elisha having a certain relationship with this woman. I don't mean an improper one in any way. Having a certain contacts with this woman. She's a woman who values him and values what he's doing, and he appreciates that. And when a time of famine comes, he tells her ahead of time. So she listens to him. Another surprising thing to watch, that the Navi says something uncomfortable, he tells her to do something and she does it. That, by the way, is a mitzvah in the Torah according to the Rambam. If a Navi tells you to do something, you have a mitzvah de'oraita to listen to the Navi. Navi tells you to cross street, Navi tells you to move, you have to do it. just an example of areas of Judaism where I don't know if people who call themselves Orthodox would necessarily be able to follow all of the standards that they theoretically adhere to. So it's worth noticing, right? A Navi tells you to do something in here. It's not a simple thing. Picking up a family and moving, even so, famine was a reality in those days, and that perhaps eases her feelings like she has to listen to the Navi because she's worried about famine. But nonetheless, I think it's worth paying attention to because people today don't have Nevi'im, and maybe that's the difference. But that's a mitzvah d'oraita that would necessarily be so simple. So she gets up and she leaves. She lives among plishtim for 7 years while this famine goes on. At the end of the 7 years, she comes back. She goes to the king because she wants to get back her house and her field. Meaning squatters have come and taken over her field, and she has to go, and she's going back to the king to try to get it back. And so the Radak mentions, the Chazal suggests that this might imply that even though it was hers, everybody agrees to it, there is still such a thing as a chazaka for even when the woman ran away. I mean, the woman ran away, people come and squat in her field after 7 years. If she comes back, she says to them, what are you doing here? So they say, they can say something like, we bought it from you, or it's ours. And she'll say, where's your deed? So after 3 years, that's what a chazaka really means. We talk about chazaka in all sorts of contexts. That's what a chazaka really means. A chazaka is that I have the established presumption of ownership, and I don't need to prove it. The fact that I'm here proves it. So it's been 7 years. It's been a long time. It's more than a chazaka. That's what the Radak suggests. So she's in a bind. She's coming to the king, and it's not that she's coming to the king saying they've stolen my field and house. She's saying they're there, they don't belong there, and the king theoretically could say, you have no proof, I have nothing to do for you. But at that moment, as it happens, v'hamelech medaber al Gehazi na'ar isha elokim le'mor. The king is speaking to Gehazi. Gehazi is coming up again. Gehazi was the one who was serving Elisha. Gehazi in Chazal's reading is the one who was the vehicle of the salvation, and he's the Mitzora, and yet the king's talking to him now, le'mor sabran nali et kol ha'gedolot asher asa Elisha. Please tell me all of the great things that Elisha did. So this telling me all the great things that Elisha did is interesting in two ways. On the first side, it's interesting the king is looking to hear about them. Right? The king is looking to hear from Gehazi about Elisha's nisim. This is the king who Elisha, at some point, was very angry with and called a rasha. This is the king who then, when Elisha brought him the king of Aram's armies to Shamron, having struck them with Sanverim, he says, should I kill them, Avi? And he calls him my father. And now he's searching out miracles that Elisha performed, great deeds that Elisha performed. So I think that if you pay attention to Malachim Bet, you see that Yoram, we're going to see more of it at Elisha's deathbed, Yoram has evolved. So for all that he's considered a Russia king, although not as Russia, not as evil as his father, he is left Baal, there's a lot of progress here. It's not going to be enough progress to save the northern kingdom because we always operate within our frameworks. And so what's a great improvement for him might nevertheless not be great enough to avert the disaster coming to the Malchi Yisrael, to the kingdom of Israel. But I think Yoram is an interesting figure to watch because he clearly has some sensitivity and some connection to Elisha. So Gehazi is telling the story of Elisha doing the resurrection trick. And then the woman walks in, al beit av al sada, looking for to try to recover her house and her field. So he says, this is the woman, and this is her son, who Elisha brought to life. So the other piece of this is the question of what miracles mean here. And this is an example of a miracle that was clearly done in private, because the king doesn't know about it. The Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim uses this pasuk as part of a contention that he has about Moshe Rabbeinu being different than other Nevi'im. And part of what he says is that Moshe Rabbeinu was different and that Moshe did his miracles indiscriminately. He did it in front of those who agreed with him and in front of those who disagreed with him. So he does it in front of Paro. And he does it in front of a wide groups of people. And like at Yom Suf, the entire Jewish nation sees it, as well as the Egyptians, but they don't survive the experience. And the Rambam says that's the difference, that most Nevi'im do their miracles in private. And this is one of the proofs that he has. And we've noticed that Rashi on Navi also says that the kvod hanes haster davar, that it's the honor of a miracle to do it in private. And the Rabban on Chumash disagrees. he thinks that he doesn't understand how the Rambam can make that claim. He thinks it's an erroneous claim. The Rambam in Devarim, at the end of Devarim, because what the pasuk says is that this, that the pasuk is talking about that there's never a Navi again like Moshe who does X, Y, and Z. And the Rambam says, so that shows that Moshe Rabbeinu was different. Ramban says it's not true, because many things were done very publicly, like Elihu keeping back the rain, and then Har HaKarmel was done in front of many, many people. So that's a debate they have. I think it's the easiest way to read it is the Ramban's way. It's plausible that the Rambam meant that Moshe Rabbeinu, not every miracle was done in that wide public, and not every miracle done by Elisha and Elihu was done in absolute private, but that in the general case, they didn't work to make their miracles be seen by everybody. So we've seen Elisha do miracles in front of 100 Nevi'im, B'nei HaNevi'im, or maybe more, depending on Chazal reading, it might have been more than that, but Moshe Rabbeinu's miracles were done in front of the entire nation, and I think that might be the distinction the Rambam is trying to draw, and that other Nevi'im don't achieve that kind of national exposure. That again, that should remind us, or highlight for us, or point out to us, Elisha's challenge, because he and other Nevi'im are trying to bring about a change in a nation, but their impact and their incidents when they have the ability to make striking progress happen in front of a few people at a time or a few hundred people at a time. But you don't change a nation, or it's difficult to change a nation that way. So in Pasuk Vav, though, this woman has now come. He asks her what she wants, but to Saper, though, and she tells him. And remember that Radak said that some Chazal think that she sort of didn't have an actual claim by virtue of technical halacha, of technical law of chazaka issues, yet by Tim HaMelech Sarisa Chad, he gives her an officer, Lemor, Hashev et kol Hashelav et kol Tvuat HaSadem Yom Ozvat HaAretz Varata. And he sends with her an officer to tell her, telling the officer, get her back all of the things that she wants and all of the things that belong to her from the day that she left the land until now. Meaning, restore to her all of her property. Now, the Radak has an interesting comment here about this saris. The Radak suggests that here, a saris should be taken literally. And literally means that a saris is literally a eunuch, somebody who has been castrated. And the point of castrating these people was to be able to trust them in guarding or looking over the king's harems, right, where the wives were. And you're always worried about things like affairs cropping up. And therefore, one of the ways was this. So if he points out that it's usher, it is prohibited for Jews to do such a thing, to damage themselves in such a way. And he says that either they purchased these people from other nations, or it just happened to them, machmata choli, because these are people who just happen to have gotten sick. So they wouldn't do it, but they would find such people and put them in charge of their women's affairs. Right? But he points out that the Malchei Yisrael would do it because it was the custom of kings. So it's an example of, and this isn't a huge deal, it's not Avodah Zarah, it's not idol worship, it's not a tremendous prohibition, but it's an example of the northern kingdom striving, instead of striving to be Jewish in their own way, striving to be Ovdei Hashem, they're striving to be like other nations, and therefore you have Sarisim around. At least in the Radak's reading. Pasuk Zayin's a new story. So that's a story that we just have at the beginning of our parak. It's a separate section of its own. Now there's a parashat Petucha, although the famine will come into play in the rest of it as well. It's all part of what's going on here, I think. But nonetheless, it's a story of its own, and it shows us important things about Elisha and his miracles, and they're being publicized or not publicized, and makes points about how it is that Nevi'im tended to work and the challenges they therefore faced in their ability to have impact, because if their miracles weren't being seen, it wasn't so clear. So Pasuk Zayin, Vayavo Elisha Damesek Oven Hadad Melech Aram Choleh Vayugad Lo Lemor Ba'ish HaElokim Arhena. So Elisha comes to Damesek, to Damascus, and Chazal suggests, now in the previous story we saw that Gehazi was with the Melech Yisrael, was with the Aram telling him stories about Elisha. But Chazal don't understand quite why Elisha was going to Damascus. One theoretical possibility would have been that he went in the time of the famine, but then Gehazi wouldn't have been there, because Gehazi was apparently with the king. So the Radak suggests that it's because in this story we're going to see that his job is to anoint Hazael to be the new king of Aram. But Chazal said that Gehazi was there in Damascus, and that Elisha went to bring Gehazi back to encourage him to repent and to return, and that Gehazi says, you've taught me that I'm unable to return, that there's no hope for me, right? Well, so Chazal first say, why would he go to Damascus? He went to Damascus to Naaman, because he wanted Naaman to have pity on him, because he now has Naaman's sarah. Naaman would be able to understand and empathize, and therefore he went to him. And Elisha goes, but Gehazi says to him, you taught me that somebody who sins and makes other sins, God will never let such a person do tshuva, will never allow such a person to do full tshuva. And so then they say, what has he done? So they say that he went to the things that Yeravam had made, the egalim, and he does something to them, whatever it is. He either, he in some way made them seem more convincing. And that by virtue of that, he felt there was no way for him to do tshuva. So a couple of interesting aspects of the story is, one is Elisha's continuing connection to Gehazi. So I've pointed out before that if you read Chazal, you might be fooled into thinking that Gehazi is just evil and unsalvageable and terrible, and then you certainly have to wonder how somebody like Elisha could have gotten caught up in him. So here, and here in the story also, it seems like you can confirm that picture of it, because after all, Gehazi points out that he himself, he recognized that he was Chata and he was Chachtiya Israel. He causes the Jews to go astray, and he does it in this worst way, in this way that Yeravam is eternally blamed for, and he helps make Yeravam's worship, his agalim, his calves, his golden calves in the various places, he helps make them more convincing. So it's almost exactly the sin of Yeravam, and we saw that Yeravam is almost, it seems to be unsalvageable, so it seems to be the same thing. Once again, raising the conundrum, how could it be that Elisha could have connection to such a negative person, such a person with so much, who causes so much damage to Jewish people? I'm not sure I have an answer to that question, but I wonder whether, first I wonder at what point in his life Gehazi did this, meaning did Gehazi do it while he was Elisha's student, or is it that in the intervening years, right, in 7 years perhaps, depending when you put this event, he had in frustration and anger done this, and then I don't know how that works. And I also don't know if Chazal understand that Elisha's going, and Elisha doesn't in fact know that Gehazi is Chata Vechti Yisrael, then part of the message might be that Gehazi got this wrong too, and that maybe this is one of Gehazi's flaws, that he has tremendous power, I mean spiritual power, he has tremendous potential, he has tremendous abilities. So he was Hechti Israel. He found a way to strengthen the Jewish people's faith in this idol. So the thing that he did is terrible and regrettable, but it does demonstrate that he had capabilities in terms of bringing the people along with him and getting the people to climb on a bandwagon that he had set up, climb on and to join and to believe in a project that he had found important. So as they used to say in Batman, if you'd only use those powers for good instead of for evil, the potential was great. And that's an important thing to notice in Gehazi and to appreciate in Gehazi, because that's part of the picture. So it could be that Elisha sees the power and the capabilities and the potential and thinks that the rest is workable, thinks that with only the right influence and the right effects, Gehazi could use his great powers of persuasion, his great powers of knowing how people work, for a purpose that would encourage greater fidelity to Hashem. And it doesn't work out that way, because Gehazi refuses to buy into that picture. But it seems to me that that's a plausible understanding. So that's the way Chazal understands his, having his original impulse for going to Damascus. He is trying to bring Gehazi back. It's going to fail as a project because Gehazi doesn't believe it in Chazal's reading. And while he's there, right? So Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, is sick, is ill, and he hears Ish Elokim is coming. So how does he know that there's a thing that's called Ish Elokim? So Naaman certainly told the story with the Tzarat, and that's the way his reputation grows. So it is true that whether or not Elisha had done his miracles in wide circulation, the word is getting out about Elisha, and people are hearing about him, and therefore turning to him for assistance and for connection to Hashem and to the miracles, and that is making some headway. So pasuk chet vayomer melech el chazael kach biyadcha mincha v'leich likrat ish ha'elokim v'derashta et Hashem me'oto lemor hachia mechol izeh. So he says to Chazael, a person we haven't really met before, one of his advisors, one of his officers, take a gift and go to the man of God, to Elisha, and greet him and Darash der Hashem Eoto, and seek God from him, asking Hayachiyem Echolize, will I live from this illness? Just to point about this phrase, El Lejoshet Elokim, and Vidarash der Hashem, the Ramban on Chomesh points out in Shemot, in Yitro, when Yitro comes to visit the Jewish people, and he sees Moshe sitting there from morning to the evening, saying, what are you doing? You can't survive this way. Moshe answers, they need me sitting here for a long time because they have a lot of things they're coming to me for. And so one of the things that the Ramban says is, when Moshe says, L'yosh al-Elokim, it means for me to pray for them about their sick relatives and to tell them what's going to happen and where the things that they've lost are. And that too is called Drishat al-Elokim. That's called seeking God. Looking to the Navi for advice about illness and about things that are lost. So things that are lost, we've seen Shmuel does for Shaul. And here, Ben-Hadad, looking for help with whether he'll live from this illness, is an example of Drishat Elohim, is what the Ramban is pointing out, that the Tanakh is telling you this exactly. So seeking God is not only dominating in the sense of shuckling a lot and that, it's not only in the sense of learning Torah or even doing mitzvah. Seeking God is if you go to somebody who's a Navi, who has a higher connection to God than the ordinary person, so that too is called seeking God. So this too is considered Drishat Elohim. So Pasuk Tet, Vayeli Chazel Likrato, so Chazel does, Vaykach Mincha Biyado, Vechotuv Demesek Masa, Arbaim Gamal, Vayavo, Vayamud Lefana, Vayomer, Bincha Ben Hadan, Melech Aram, Shlachani Elecha, Vayomor HaAchia Mechol Izeh. So Chazel does it, he does what his master tells him, and he takes a gift, and it's the great things of Damascus, it's 40 camels worth, and he comes and he stands before Elisha, and he says, your son, Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, sent me to you asking, shall I live from this choli? So you see here how far Elisha has come and his abilities to convince people of his powers. The king of Aram was previously the one who thought he could capture Elisha, and then his people got hit with Sanverim, and he was annoyed that Elisha knew where his armies were and all those things. And now when he comes to Elisha, he comes humbly and he sends a servant to come humbly with a great gift. Pasuk Yud, Vayomer Elav Elisha, Lechem Morlo, Chayot Echieh, V'herani Hashem, Kimot Yamut. Elisha gives a complicated message to Chazael, and Radak thinks Chazal understands it. The message is, go tell the king that you will live. And then he adds, but Hashem showed me that he's going to die. And there he speaks in the third person. And so the Radak thinks that Chazal understood from this that Elisha was saying that Chazal would be the one to usher Ben-Hadad out of the world and take over the kingship. He says, tell him you won't live, you'll live, because from the illness he would have lived. But, okay, and then Pasuk Yidal, Vayamod et Panav, Vayamid et Panav, Vayasem ad Bosh, Vayev Kishar Elokim. And then he tries to control his features. This is what it means. He tries to control his face, and he keeps trying until he can't, and he cries. Pasuk Yidal, Vayomer Chazal, Madua Adoni Vocheh. He says, why are you crying? Vayomer Ki Yadat Asher Tasel Dinei Yisrael Re'ah. I saw the evil you're going to do to the Jewish people, and watching Elisha be upset about this reminds us again of a message that Nevi'im walk this line between rebuking the Jewish people and loving the Jewish people. And so that even though Elisha knows the evils that the Jewish people have done and knows that they deserve whatever they're going to get from Hashem, when he sees the prediction of it, it pains him so much that he wanted to not cry in front of Chazal, was unable to. Hasn't even happened yet. The idea and the vision of it happening is so distressing to Elisha that he can't control himself. What's the evil you're going to do? A ra'ah to them, mivtzereihem tishalach ba'ish. You will burn their fortified cities in fire. Uvachareihem b'cherev, and you'll kill their young men with the sword. Uvachareihem b'cherev ta'rog, v'lehem ta'reish, and you'll smash their babies. V'harotehem tivakeya, and abort their pregnant women. You'll forcibly abort their pregnancies. So he's going to do terrible things. So Chazal's taken aback. What am I, a dog, that I'm going to do this great thing? So he says, God showed me you're going to be the king over Aram. So Chazal is going to understand what that means. He's going to take matters into his own hands. But in Pasuk Yidal, he comes to his master. Elisha says, what Elisha says? He only tells him half the story. He said, you're going to live. But Pasuk Derva, Vahima Macharat, Vaykacha Machber, he takes, reduces the pillow, Vayit Bolba Maim, and he dips it in water, Vayifrosla Panam, and he puts it on his face, As Radak says, he says, tells him that he puts it on his face for to cool him down, but that he actually catches cold or something like that. Vayamot, and he dies from it. Vayamlok kaza el taktav, and he takes over the kingdom. So he follows Elisha's words and he takes over the kingdom, and we'll see later what he does or doesn't do to the Jewish people. But when you hear a prophecy like this, the options ahead of you are to listen to it and to do the evils, or to hear what is going on and maybe to say, well, I don't have to be so evil, or to ask Elisha, am I required to do this? Am I supposed to do this? Or something like that. So we'll have to follow that when we get back to Chazael. But meanwhile, our story shifts in Pasuk 10, Zayin, Uvishnaf Kamesh, the Yoram ben Acham, Melech Yisrael, Yoshafat, Melech Yehuda, Melech Yoram ben Yoshafat, Melech Yehuda. So that in the fifth year, and the whole question of fifth year, and the numbers of years, and how it works, so Yehoshaphat is the king before, who had been king with Achav, and who had been in a war, and had cried out to Hashem, because he thought they were going to kill him in the war. So some of these years are gotten wrong, because Chazal think that maybe then already he put Yehoram, that Yehoshaphat put Yehoram ben Yehoshaphat into his son, into a place of rule, and he sort of abdicated at that point, because of this event that had happened to him, that made clear to him that his time was up. It's also worth paying attention to the fact that his name is Yehoram, and the king of Israel at the time was named Yoram. So we've mentioned that Yehoshaphat develops these close relations with the kings of Israel. This is an example of it. They're giving their children similar names. And when you're giving children similar names, it shows you where your cultural connections are, and that's an important piece to pay attention to. It doesn't mean necessarily you're going to go in the wrong path because you use the names of the culture around you if it's a corrupt culture, but it's an example of watching as it happens. So Pasuk Yud Zayin says, Ben Shloshim Ushtayim Shana Hayav Molcho, Ushmona Shanim Malach Ushtayim is 32, and he was king for 8 years. And now the terrible part. Vayelech B'derech Malchei Yisrael Kasher Asu Beit Achav. He follows the ways of the northern kingdom, as Beit Achav, as the house of Achav does. Why does he do this? Kibat Achav haita lo li'isha, because he married a daughter of Achav, v'yasara b'enei Hashem. And he does what's wrong, what's evil, in the eyes of God. So Yehoshaphat's connection, now we see a whole new level. He marries his son off to the family of Achav, and that leads to the fact that when he becomes king over the Jewish people, he follows their ways. Pasuk Yutet, what could have happened was an immediate destruction. Pasuk Yutet pauses to tell us, V'lo avah Hashem la'ashkid et Yehuda lema'an David avdo kasher amar lo latid lo nir levanav klayim. He doesn't want to destroy the southern kingdom, meaning the immediate issue would have been destruction. That's something I try to pay attention to a lot, and therefore I bring it up a lot, is that when we see the destruction in the end, we think, why did Hashem choose to do it? And a lot of times we don't realize that the destruction was earned tens, dozens, hundreds of years before. So here, the following the path of Malchei Yisrael could have immediately led to destruction. So that Malchei Yisrael haven't been destroyed yet is a chesed from Hashem, is a kindness of God. As soon as the Melech Yudah does it, you might have led to him being destroyed. And the Pasuk bears testimony that the reason Hashem didn't do it was to leave David HaMelech some kind of continuing legacy, his continuing descendants still on the throne. The time had not yet come for full exile. Pasuk Chaf Biyamav Pasha Adom Mitach Yad Yehuda Vayimlichu Alehem Melech. It was in this time that Edom revolted, rebelled, and they made a king. So the Chazal and Radak and others point out that we've seen a king when Yehoshaphat went to war, and Yoram and Yehoshaphat went to war, they took Melech Edom with them. So they say that wasn't a Melech, that was an Etziv, that the way Yehuda, the southern kingdom, had ruled over Edom was they had established an appointed governor, and that governor was called an Etziv, was also called a Melech, was also called a king. But now that they rebel, and they've really gotten away from them, so from the southern kingdom, so now they have an actual king. And this brings up something that Chazal pointed out about that the Torah in the end of Parshat Vayishlach says that the Bnei Esav had 8 kings before the Jews established a king. Lifnei Melech Melech Bnei Yisrael, before the Jews even established any kind of a king. And so that in response to that, the Jews established had 8 kings of their own. And then they list them, that there are 8 kings. Rashi lists them for us, that the Jews have 8 kings now. They had David, they have Ishboshet, so he's starting from after Shaul. Ishboshet, David, Shlomo, Rechavam, Aviam, Asa, Yehoshaphat, and now Yehoram. I point that out just because to notice that it's only, it seems to me only, it's only eight kings, and we've gone this far in Jewish history. We've gone through so much, and yet it's only eight kings, so it's worth paying attention to as it goes by. You know, it always is by, and you lose track, but eight kings, and then, you know, is a 200-year period, perhaps. And we've got so much history in those 200 years, and worth noting and paying attention to. Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Vayavor Yoram Sa'ira v'cholarecha v'imo, Vayihu kam laila v'yaket adom asaviv elav, etzarecha v'yanas amne ahalav. So, some event happens with Edom, meaning they've rebelled against him, they're leaving him, so Yoram goes to Tsair with all of his chariots, and he gets up in the middle of the night, and he strikes a blow at Edom, and they run away to their tents, it seems to be is what happens, and it's possible, though, that they also make a comeback, and then the Jews also run away to the tents, but he has a fairly successful war with them, but nonetheless, in Pasuk, that is the end, though, of the southern kingdom's control of the Edomim, and as Tifshah Livna, Baitahi, and also Livna. So the commentators struggle with, well, how and why you mentioned Livna. Either it's another nation, or it's a part of Edom that you might have thought would necessarily be still under the thumb of the southern kingdom, but they also rebel. So it's showing you that while Hashem does not destroy the southern kingdom as a chesed, as a kindness to David, and to maintain David's monarchy for a while longer, it is nonetheless true that there is a weakening of the kingdom at this point. And the rest of what Yoram does is in the history book. And he dies. So the son Achaziahu becomes the king in his place. In the 12th year of Yoram, of the northern king, Malach Achaziahu ben Yehoram, Melech Yudah. So Achaziahu becomes king, and here too there's a problem with the years, and there's a long redak here discussing the years, because in Devarim Yamim, here it says Ben Yisimu Shtaim Shana Achaziahu ben Yehoram, he was 22, in Devarim it says he was 42, so that you have to struggle with those years issues. So they say things like, similar to what we've seen before, maybe Achaziahu became king in his father's lifetime, because his father, for various reasons, didn't want to be king, whatever it is, not issues that I try to struggle with here, because I don't think they're central. They're important for a full understanding of the Sefer, but I think it can be taken up another time. V'shana achat malach b'Yerushalayim, and he only gets 1 year after he takes full reign. V'shemimo Ataliyahu bat Omri melech Yisrael. His mother is Ataliyahu, the daughter of Omri, of course, as Radak points out, she's probably the earlier pasuk had said, she was the daughter of Achav, because it said that Yoram married the daughter of Achav. So he suggests, as you see in Chumash, and Rashi and Chumash points it out about Yitro, that there are times when Tanakh will mention a grandfather as if he's a father. So here too, I'll tell you, his grandfather is Omri, and so they stress that. Why they stress that is not discussed, as far as I saw by the Radak. It's possible that it would be because Omri set the family direction. Omri is, I believe, the one who did the rebellion and made them kings and took over the kingship, and therefore maybe that Omri is the one who set their direction and therefore becomes the important patriarchal figure that they stress. So since he is a product of the family of Achav, he's a Chatan Beit Achavu. So a Chatan means he also married into them, is what Rashi understands. I believe it's Rashi. That he's a Chatan Beit Achav, that he also, whoever it is, not Rashi, but whoever it is, that he married into the family as well. So his connections are very strong to the family of Achav, and therefore you have the southern kingdom now heading very much in the direction of the northern kingdom. If that's not halted, we're going to have a significant problem. He goes with him to war, and the Aramim win. The Aramim strike Yoram, meaning they wound him. So Pasuk Chaf Tet, the end of our parak, by Yashov Av Yoram Hamelech Litrapei BiYisrael, he goes to Israel to Kiel Min Amakim Asher Yakuv Haramim Birama Bilachmo Et Chazael Melech Aram VeAchaziahu Ben Yoram Melech Yehuda Yoram. They wrote that Yoram Ben Achav BiYisrael Kichol Lehu. I'm sorry. So Yoram is the king of. I apologize. Yoram is the king of Israel, and he goes to war, and Achaziah went to war with him, and in the war Yoram, the king of Israel, is wounded. So Yoram goes to Israel to heal. And Achaziahu, who has connections of family and of politics to Yoram, Achaziahu comes to visit him. So the setup for the next parak is that Yoram is ill and wounded and healing, and Achaziahu comes to Israel to visit with him and to heal him. And where this will go, we'll see in the coming parak. Have a great day.